What, my friend, is it that really turns you on, that really lights your fire? What is it that inspires you to get out of bed in the morning and causes you to press on? What are you trying to achieve? What is your passion? What are you reaching out for? What are you extending and pushing yourself in order that you might accomplish? Well, when you stop and you look at it, my friend, how does all of that relate to your relationship to Jesus Christ? Thankful that you have joined me today, because we are about to come to my favorite part of the book of Philippians. And it's my favorite part because it's full of passion. It's my favorite part because it shows me what the emphasis of my life should be, what the goal of my life should be. And it's going to show you the same thing, beloved. And if you and I will listen, and if you and I will follow Paul's example, then you and I can know this, that when we see Jesus face to face, when the day of Christ comes, we are going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Now, you may not be expecting to see Jesus Christ. You may be thinking, "Hey, that is so far off, and I have a life to live now, and the life I have to live now is about me." Well, let me just say this, that He is coming, and when He comes, He's bringing His reward with Him, Revelation 22:12. And He's going to give to everyone according to their deeds, according to their works, according to what they are doing with their life. So what you're doing right now will either have a negative effect or a positive effect when you see Jesus Christ face to face, if you're a child of God. And the same if you're not a child of God. Because even if you're not a child of God, you are still accountable. And Revelation 20 tells you that when you stand at the great white throne judgment of God, the books are going to be opened and He's going to look at your deeds. So let's see what Paul says. Paul has warned us about dogs. He has warned us about evil workers. He has warned us about the false circumcision. And then he has contrasted the false circumcision with the true circumcision. So listen to what he says, and we're going to pick up in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 3. "For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God." In other words, our worship, our service of God is not motivated by the flesh, but it's motivated by the Spirit. It's not accomplished by the flesh, but it's accomplished by the flesh directing our flesh, by the Spirit taking over and controlling what we do. And he says, we glory in Jesus Christ. We're not going to glory in our flesh. We're not going to glory in what we accomplish in other people's lives, but we're simply going to glory in only one, and that is Jesus Christ. Now that is a real different lifestyle from the lifestyle of many, many children of God, because we are glorying and having confidence in the flesh rather than glorying in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, the third thing, if you're of the true circumcision, you put no confidence in the flesh. Now, watch what he's going to do. He's going to show you're not to put confidence in the flesh, but if you were to put confidence in the flesh, I could have confidence in the flesh. So I'm not saying you can't have confidence in the flesh because I haven't achieved. He says, I have achieved. Listen to his achievements. He says in verse 4, although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, and you would mark confidence in the flesh there, if anyone has a mind or an attitude, and you would put an A over that, to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. You say, I just found this program, and you're telling me to mark in the flesh. You're telling me to put an A over the mind. What are you telling me to do? Well, I'm assuming that you've been with me. Forgive me for that assumption. And I want to welcome you to this program. And I want to tell you that we have a study guide that you can download that is awesome, that will teach you how to study God's Word for yourself. And that's what we're doing. We're moving through the Bible book by book and chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we're learning how to study inductively. Inductively means you remove the middleman and you go straight to the text of God's Word yourself to discover what does it say, what does it mean, and what am I to believe, and how am I to live in the light of it? That's what we're doing. So download that study guide. Go to preceptsforlife.com, preceptsforlife.com, and you can download the study guide, and you can study along with us. So if you're studying, you want to put an A over mind. You want to mark confidence in the flesh because it is a key repeated phrase. And so he says, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day. He's going to pull out his credentials. He's going to give you his bio. He's going to let you see who he is. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is found in the law, blameless, blameless. And then he makes this awesome statement. He says, but, contrast, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now, when he says, I have counted them as loss for the sake of Christ, he says, they are absolutely meaningless to me. Absolutely meaningless, because I am impassioned for one person, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, as we've looked at Philippians, remember we're looking at Philippians as the epistle of joy, because joy and rejoice is mentioned about 16 times in this book. The word mind or attitude is mentioned about 11 times. But Christ Jesus is mentioned 36 times. And then if you add all the pronouns, I mean, it's all wrapped up in Jesus. So this is the epistle of joy. Joy is Jesus first, others second, and you third. Joy is having joy despite imprisonment, which is the key word in chapter 1. Joy despite people, which is what chapter 2 is all about. And joy despite things, which is what chapter 3 is all about. So if it's joy despite things, you want to mark the word things. You want to, and what I did was I just took a orange pen, a micro pen, and put like a cloud around it, and then I colored it orange. So I can look down and I can see where things are used, and I colored the pronouns in the same way. So he's saying, listen, my relationship to Christ is so important that I count all things as lost for the sake of gaining Christ, or for the sake of Jesus Christ. He's going to talk about gaining Christ later, and we'll see what he means by that. But what I want to do is I want to stop for a minute, and I want to read Paul's bio again. And I want to take what he was trusting in, his credentials, and I want to parallel them to us today. All right, so he said, look, I was circumcised the eighth day. What he's saying is, he is saying, I am not a proselyte. I didn't come to Jesus Christ. I didn't come to the Jewish faith later on in life. I was circumcised as a Jewish baby boy. Now, they were instructed to circumcise their son on the eighth day. It's very interesting because on the eighth day, the prothrombin time or the clotting time in a little boy is at its peak. And this is when they were to cut the foreskin and roll it back and circumcise that child as a sign of the fact that they are of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his descendants forever. Now, if you were a proselyte, if you were a Gentile, and you came to believe in the one and only God, in Yahweh, in Yehovah, then you had to be circumcised also. So what he's saying is, I did it the right way. I did it the original way. I was circumcised the eighth day. Now, let me ask you, as a Christian, or as a person raised in the church, what are you boasting in? Are you boasting what circumcision was to the Old Testament, baptism is to the New? And when I was baptized as an infant, I was taught by my church that that's when I became a child of God. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't come close to teaching that, because baptism is a sign, at water baptism is a sign of your identification with Christ. You're buried with him in baptism, and you are raised to walk in newness of life. In other words, you are united with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection, and to walk in newness of life. So are you trusting in your baptism to get you to heaven? Are you saying, hey, I've got it made? Well, listen, I thought I had it made too. I was dunked, I was sprinkled, and I was poured, but I didn't know Jesus Christ. I did not know Jesus Christ. So baptism doesn't save you any more than circumcision saves you. As we saw, there has to be a circumcision of the heart. There has to be a belief in Christ, and then there is a physical baptism. But the baptism in itself, the circumcision of itself, is nothing if there's not a change in the heart. Well, that was one of the things that he was trusting in. And then the second thing that he pulls out, he says, I'm of the nation of Israel. In other words, listen, I was born a Jew. I was born a Jew. I'm part of the nation of Israel, or part of the nation of Jacob, because remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. Well, I talk to people and I say, oh, do you know Christ? And they'll say, oh, yes. And I say, when did you come to know Jesus? Oh, I was born that way. Honey or sir, you ain't born a Christian. You aren't born in the knowledge of God. Just because you were born into a Christian family, it does not make you a Christian. You say, and this is the confusion. Because I remember one day in Israel, I was telling how I became a Christian at the age of 29. And my Jewish friend leaned over to one of my friends that was traveling with me and says, but she was born a Christian. Because the Jews think that, okay, I'm born a Jew, you're born a Christian. Oh no, we are not born a Christian. It's just like the Muslims and the Arabs. Some are Christian Arabs, some are Muslim Arabs, but that Christian Arab title doesn't make them a Christian. You say, this is interesting. I'm glad it is. We'll talk about it when I come back.
Hi, I'm Kay Arthur with Precept Ministries International, and it's wonderful to have you here in our home. I wish you could be here physically. But I've got another suggestion. Why don't you go to Israel with us? Israel is my favorite thing to do. I feel like it's not a vacation, it's not a luxury, it's an investment that will absolutely change your life. And you know what? It is a blast. People say, this trip is so much fun. I learn so much, but I laugh and I share and we have time together. So many memories and such sweet fellowship. Laughter, fun, prayers, tears, sharing. It's wonderful. But the best thing is studying His Word where it happened.
Welcome back, my friend. You've had some interesting things to ponder, haven't you? If you are trusting in the fact that you were born in a Christian family, and therefore you are a Christian, whether you're an Arab, whether you are a Caucasian, whether you are an African American, if you think that you're a Christian because you were born in a Christian family, then I can tell you this, you do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. You were born a sinner. Doesn't matter whether you're born into a Muslim family, a Christian family, a Hindu family, a Buddhist family, you are a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you need to be born again. Well, Paul was saying, what were my credentials? What were the things that I was going to count as loss once I met Jesus Christ? Well, let's go back to the text. Let's go back to verse 5. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. He said, I was of the nation of Israel, and that did not make him acceptable to God. And saying that you were born in a Christian family does not make you acceptable to God. So we've got those two parallels. The next thing he says is, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, what's so great about the tribe of Benjamin? Well, the very first king of Israel was a Benjamite. Who was the very first king? Do you remember? It was Saul. Saul was the very first king, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. All right. Also, who stood with Israel when the nation divided in 931 BC? When after Solomon, the nation split into the north and the south, it was Benjamin that stood with Judah. And it was Judah from which the promise of the Davidic covenant would come. So, and the Benjamites were known for being very valiant in war. So he was proud of being from the tribe of Benjamin. What are you proud about? See, let's parallel it. He was proud of being of the tribe of Benjamin. What are you proud about? Why my family? Do you know who my family is? Do you know my history in the church? Do you know who my grandfather was? Do you know that my father was a pastor? So many times when I talk to people and I'm sharing the gospel with them, they say, oh, well, you just don't understand. My father's a pastor. Doesn't matter if your father's a pastor, doesn't matter if he's a bishop, doesn't matter if, well, it would matter if he was the pope because they're not supposed to get married, but it doesn't matter. That does not make you a Christian. That's not something that you can boast in. Well, he goes on to say, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. In other words, you talk about attaining. A Hebrew of the Hebrews is like saying Jesus is Lord of Lords. In other words, you couldn't get any better Hebrew than what Paul was. You couldn't get any better Lord than who Jesus is. He is the Lord that reigns over all. Well, what would be the parallel? Well, I'm a Presbyterian of the Presbyterians. I mean, I am a five-point Calvinist. You can't get any more Presbyterian. I am a Baptist of the Baptists. I mean, I am a true blood Baptist. I am a Pentecostal of the Pentecostals. So this is what they were boasting in. What are you boasting in? Are you boasting in your achievement, in coming to the epitome or the height of your denomination or of your beliefs? Well, he goes on, and let's go on with the list. As to the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. Now, there were basically two sects. There were the Sadducees and there were the Pharisees. But the Pharisees were the most legalistic. The Sadducees were the liberals. But the Pharisees kept the letter of the law. I mean, they had every angle of the law covered with all the traditions that they had added in their interpretations of the law. And so he says, as to the law, I'm a Pharisee. Well, you might sit there and say, I want you to know, of course I'm a Christian. Do you see how short my hair is as a man? I mean, do you know that I am in church every time the doors are open? Do you know that I am I don't go to movies, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls that do? I mean, this is the legalism. And we start evaluating ourselves. Have you ever had anyone evaluate you because you had on makeup and they didn't, and they think they're more spiritual? This is what he's talking about. He says, I was as legalistic as they could get. And some people get legalistic and they miss the grace of God. Well, he goes on to say, as to zeal, I want you to know, I was so zealous as a Jew that I was a persecutor of the church. And that's what you see in Paul's testimony. You can read it in Acts chapter 9. You can read it in Acts chapter 20. I mean, later on in Acts, I think it's 24 or 26. It's not 20, but 24 or 26. Go there, you'll find it. And you can read about it. And what he's saying is, I was a persecutor of the church. That's how zealous I was. And And you could have such a zeal for your denomination that you are touting your denomination and you think everybody else is wrong. Or you can have such a zeal in your denomination that you become a persecutor of everybody that doesn't go along with you. And you become a follower of your zeal rather than a follower of Jesus Christ. And then he said, and this is his last credential that he puts up, he says, as to the righteousness which is of the law, I want you to know, absolutely blameless. I mean, I kept every letter of the law, every jot, every tittle, I did it. I went after, I was passionate to be righteous according to the law. And you may say, listen, I would never dream of doing something like that. I would never dream of letting wine touch my lips, or I would never dream of going here or going there or saying this or doing that. And yet, you are as mean as a snake. I mean, you have this legalism, and you have this righteousness that is of your own standard, and yet you are not loving, you are not kind, you are not forgiving, you hold such a high standard that you make it miserable for everybody in the house, and there's no love, there's no grace, there's no compassion, there's no character of Christ. Did I slap you upside the head? If I did, because it hit home, it wasn't me. It was the Spirit of God. And what he's saying is, look, those are things that have nothing to do with Christ, with the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Put those things aside. Don't let them be your passion or your ambition. Listen to what he says. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. He says, more than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That word rubbish literally is dung. It's manure. And he says, I'm telling you, that now that I've come to know Jesus Christ, everything in my life is like manure. It is like, just flush it, get rid of it. It's excrement in comparison to knowing Christ. That's what I'm counting it all as. I mean, it's very, very graphic, isn't it? I mean, they didn't translate it that way, but they should have translated it that way, but people probably would have gone like that. But he wants you and me to understand that there is a goal worth pressing on for. And that goal is the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It is to know him. This is what he goes on to say. To know him. To know him. That's what this program is all about. Knowing him. To know the power of his resurrection, to know what it is to walk in that powerful resurrection life, to know the fellowship of his sufferings, to share in common with his sufferings. He says, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You say, what does that mean? We're going to look at it in our next program. And it's liberating and it's life-giving. Oh, beloved, what is your passion? Don't let it be things. Let it be Christ.
The Encounter Student Conference is more than an experience. It is a weekend designed to encourage and equip students in the Word of God and establish a process of discipleship that they can continue to walk out in their homes and churches. Over the course of the weekend, students and their leaders will encounter God while learning practical skills that will allow them to dig into the Word through the inductive study method. It is our hope that these skills would equip students and leaders to build a lifestyle that constantly seeks to be transformed by God's truth. This year at the conference, your groups will walk together through the 40-minute study, Ignite Your Passion for God, to discover how to cultivate a deep desire for the Lord. The Encounter Student Conference will help your group create a community that is built on a common foundation, the truth that you are discovering together. Come and ignite your passion for God with us December 2nd through the 4th. Go to transformstudent.org and register today for the Encounter Student Conference.
Oh, beloved, we've come now to that takeaway moment, that takeaway truth, that precept for life. And what would it be? What would I suggest for you to do? I would suggest that sometime today, before the day ends, that you sit down, that you just take 10 minutes, if nothing more, 10 minutes and sit before God and say, God, show me what I am striving for, what I am living for, what my desires are. And you may say, but Kay, I'm not striving for anything. I am not living for anything. I just want to die because there's nothing in my life that I want because everything is so miserable that I just want out of here. Well, put it down. Put it down. What is it that is making you absolutely miserable? Why is it that you have no ambition? Why is it that you don't want to get up and move forward? I will tell you why. It's because there's something that has not come to pass that you wanted to come to pass. There's some dream that has been shattered. There is some bubble that has been burst. There is some trauma that you have endured that you are not shaking off, that you can't get rid of. And for that reason, you have no ambition. For that reason, you don't want to get out of bed. For that reason, you have to push yourself just to keep going. I know. I was there. I lived there before I became a child of God. All I wanted to do was stay in bed and dream because all my dreams were shattered. But I've got good news for you, but I can't give it to you today. That good news is going to come in the next program. And you're going to see what it is that's going to make you want to get out of bed. But wherever you are, sit down with God, sit down with a pad of paper, sit down with a pen, and just write down what your ambitions, your driving passions, or your reason for not having any ambition is, or not wanting to get out of bed. Write it down. Write it down. And then after you write it down, what I want you to do is write out a prayer and tell God what you think about this and ask God to show you whether these things are valid or not and how you are to look at them from a biblical perspective. Tell God that you want to take all these things and bring them up against the plumb line of God's Word and really see if you're thinking straight. Ask God to search your heart, and I promise you, He will. And don't miss our next program. It is so crucial that you understand the precepts that He wants you to understand in Philippians 3.
Thank you for watching today's program. To study along with us, download your free copy of the Philippians Study Guide by logging onto our website at preceptsforlife.com.